Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
And turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I want to draw your attention again to verses 5 through 11. I do need your prayers this morning. My mind and heart are on many different things. And so sometimes that makes it a little bit difficult. So if you would pray for me that God will help me to be able to say what he would say if he was standing in front of us this morning. That's really my prayer. If you pray for me as far as what Brother Bruce preaches, pray for him, God, lay on his heart, myself, anybody that's speaking, ask him, Lord, give him what you would say if you were standing there. And that's always my desire, so you can help us to that end. Amen? 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 5. We have received the divine nature, verse 3. We've escaped the corruption that's through the world. And he says in verse 5, and besides this, or you could say, based on this truth is what he's trying to get across, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word barren is usually just useless. You can't do anything with it. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's some great promises. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we need you. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to lift up the name of Jesus. We ask, Holy Spirit, for your power, your anointing. Lord, there's only so much that I could do, and that's not much. But Lord, through the mighty working of your Holy Spirit, you could do an amazing and gracious work this morning in this very service. And Father, I ask you that you would, for Jesus' sake, that Jesus would be glorified. That he would be honored, that his name would be exalted in the earth, that when people look at our lives, they would see how wonderful Jesus really is. And so, Lord, please rebuke us, or to teach us, show us, convict us, and God help us to repent and yield to you, that your will would be done in our life. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I know Brother Bruce has preached on this text. I have preached on this text before a couple Sundays back when I preached on it. Again, two Sundays ago, before Brother Casimir was with us last Sunday, the Sunday before that, I preached out of this text, and I preached to add about adding to your faith. It was interesting to me that Brother Casimir preached on faith. He didn't know I had preached the sermon prior to the one he preached. And he didn't know I would be coming back to this text again, but he preached on faith. I don't know how well you are at remembering sermons. Sometimes if you ask people on the Sunday night, what was the sermon about Sunday morning? They answer like the children in children's church, the Bible. You can never go wrong with this answer. God. But we need to get in a better habit of trying to hear and learn. Church is not about entertainment. You're going to get out here in this world and you're going to face a lot of people that are going to question the book. And if you and I are not in the book and students of the book, then we're not going to be able to recognize things when they're untrue. So we have to learn to give a hearing to the Word of God. And in that sermon, I tried to talk to you about a cooperative effort. In order for us to diligently add to our faith, we have to have faith. It has to be someone we're trusting in and counting on. I cannot do this myself. In fact, Jesus said, without him, I can do nothing. I'm glad that I don't have to try to add to myself, my faith by myself. I'm glad the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, will give me power to increase and add to my faith, just as he'll give you power to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And then I mentioned there needs to be a constant effort, because Peter wrote, we're to add to our faith diligently. It's not to be a half-hearted effort or no effort at all. I wonder how many of you are earnestly, diligently working on becoming a more Christ-like individual. And I say something to all of us, that going to church and reading your Bible and prayer is not really diligently adding to your faith. You can do all that and backslide. How many of you say amen to that, right?
Amen.
You can do all that and still get further and further away from Christ.
Right.
Diligently adding to your faith means a constant, consistent, daily effort. And then I mentioned to you it takes a certain effort or a specific effort. And that's what I want to try to probably flesh out a little bit more this morning. How do I actually add to my faith? That's a good thing to hear. I have faith, so how do I build on that faith? How do I add these seven things that Peter is instructing us to add? How can I increase in virtue? How can I add knowledge or temperance or patience or godliness or brotherly kindness? And I really hope this morning that it'll help you kind of start learning maybe how to build these things in your life so that you and I can become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing I want to just bring out to you, it takes a focused effort. It takes a focused effort. Look at what Peter said again. Peter gives seven areas of our lives to work on. Seven different things he gives. So he says, okay, you can focus in on this. Look at virtue. Take virtue in your life and pay attention to that aspect of your life and look at your morality and see if it's excellent. Examine your moral behavior and see if it is excellent, and continue to diligently add to that excellent moral character. How many of you would be honest this morning, the beam being in my eye, that there's a lot of areas that you and I need to be more morally like Christ?
Amen.
I know sometimes when we get the big ones knocked out, we think, well, that's all there is to that. And yet, there are many other things that the Lord would not be pleased with. So Peter allows us to kind of bring it in to the narrow view and say, hey, here's some things that you can focus in on, you can give diligent attention to, and you can see whether or not you're growing in these areas.
Yes, amen.
And you and I need to get back to examining our lives and trying to grow and become more like Jesus. Paul says something similar to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. By the way, we're going through the book of Corinthians in our adult Sunday school class. And I want to encourage you to be here a little bit early on Sunday and be in that Sunday school class with us. We went over the ending of chapter 6 this morning. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But look at the ending of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says this in verse 24. See if this doesn't sound something similar to what Peter is saying in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, and verses 5 and 6 through. Know you not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. You know, living the Christian life is not picking up a bow and arrow and then just kind of How am I doing? Did I hit the mark? Hey, did I get close that time? Close your eye, draw back the bow and arrow and fire. Put a blindfold on and then say, how am I doing? We would all laugh at that. If you're going to hit the target, you've got to zero in on what that target is. You've got to shoot for a mark, a point, something that you're trying to work on in your life so that it is changed into Christ's likeness. I think a lot of us have gotten in the habit of going to church, hearing a sermon, going home, putting our Bible on the shelf. Next time we look at anything about our Christian conduct is when we go to church, we're moved by the Spirit during the service about some area, and then we soon forget when we walk out the church door. How many of y'all would say majority of Christians fit that bill? Amen. Anybody would? Do you think that's probably most the case for most Christians? Amen. And we wonder why we're not growing or developing. Paul said, I run to win. Yes. How many Christians have you met that say, I'm running to win? I want the prize. I must be like Jesus. I have to change. I need to deal with these things in my life. They can't keep going like this. God, deliver me. We're not seeing that focused attention, but the Bible exhorts us to have that kind of focused attention. It's interesting on the job, we can be like, well, I'm not good at this. And then we'll buy books and we'll read. How can I communicate better? Or how can I write better? Or how can I use this program better? Amen, man. Why do we do that? Because we can make more money. What's more important than money? Your relationship with God. Paul goes on to say, and every man that striveth for the mastery, the prize, to win this prize, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. He said, just like that athlete wants to win the gold medal, and look how he is diligent in his training. He goes to bed at the right time, he measures out his food, everything he does is with purpose. He does not. He trains. He videos his training so he can go back and review. Oh, that's where I'm making a step wrong. And he works on correcting that step. Have you ever seen someone training to run the 100-meter dash? The ones that are really trying to win the Olympic, they got video cameras everywhere. They have a coach watching. And they say, well, look, when you run, you're bending over too far. Straighten up. This is what's wrong with your stride. You need to reach out further when you run. Oh, you're reaching out too far. And they'll even start working on changing how they run so they can run better. How many of y'all know what I'm telling you is true? Yeah. How many of you know Christians that look at their Christian life like that? Many times we pray about something. If we get an answer, great. If we don't, we don't even stop and say, Lord, why didn't you answer that? Is it that I'm to wait patiently for an answer? Is it because I'm asking to consume it of my own lust? Lord, what's going on in this? Is there something wrong in our relationship? It's almost like, oh, well. It shouldn't be like that, right? Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They do that to win a gold medal. We do it because we want to gain a different crown. Paul says, listen to verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. Certainly. I'm running with a purpose. That's what he said. Is that what he's saying? Amen. How many of y'all say it? Paul is saying, I'm not out there just playing in the playground, running laps. He said, I'm running for a goal. I have a purpose in mind. There's an object ahead. I'm trying to accomplish something in my life. And then he says this, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. Here we are, you know, we're just throwing wild punches. Ever seen somebody who first learned how to fight, you know, and they don't know much about fighting. They just go in there like a helicopter. Just hoping they hit something. Anybody ever seen that before? They're just hoping they hit something. A boxer doesn't do that. He's waiting until just the right moment, and pow! And usually the fight's over then. Are y'all with me on that?
Yes.
Paul said, I'm not just throwing wild punches. When I throw a punch, I throw it for a purpose. Even when I'm training, I've trained to how to throw that punch. So my punch is more effective. This is basically what Peter's saying. Let me read the last verse. But I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. What is Paul? Paul, what are you saying? Paul's saying, if I am not careful about my life, if I don't watch my P's and Q's, if I don't work on my development with Jesus, I could be unuseful in God's work. If you want to, look up that word castaway when you get a chance. It goes from either just being set aside, can't use you, even to the word reprobate. Paul said, I have to be diligent about my Christian life, just as diligent as someone trying to win the Olympic gold. Is that what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians? Any way y'all agree with that?
Yeah,
anybody disagree with that? Peter's saying something similar to Paul here. He said, I want you to have focused attention about your life, and I'm going to give you some things that you can focus in on. So when you go back and review the video of the day before and you see where you failed, you could say, right there is where I messed up. That's when I should have done so and so. Lord, forgive me for messing up. Next time, help me to do so and so. Paul said, I fight with purpose. There's a target in mind. You know the person that said, no, I don't know who said this, but it's well said. If you aim at nothing, you certainly will hit it. If you aim at nothing, you certainly will hit it. And can I say 99.9% of believers today are aiming at nothing, and we are certainly hitting it. Is that true? I'm not trying to just cause you to be feel bad about yourself. I'm saying the reality is there's not many people that are examining their life and saying, hey, I've got to improve in this area. This area has to change. I need God's help in this area. Constantly working. Paul gives us this list. Remember what he said in Philippians 2, verse 12. Listen to these words. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Again, please don't misread that. He did not say work for it. But he did say work it out. Work it out. Go work out your faith. Is he saying that or not? And how are we to work it out? With fear. So, well, you know, that's like reverencing your father. Just so we would kind of not just make that fear, that's no big deal. He also added the word trembling. Right? In other words, he said, I want you to be as somber and sober as you can about this matter of your faith. Don't be wild and loose in it. Have a specific target in mind. Have a prayer target in mind. Look at your life. See the things that have to change. Bring those things to Jesus. And let Jesus change your life so that you can add to your faith these things that have been given to you.
Amen.
Look, it gives us seven things. The number seven in the Bible is the number for completion. We just completed another week. Eight is the Sunday, is the day of new beginnings. Starting off a brand new week this morning, right? But he gives us seven areas. Notice first he gives an area of virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is moral excellence. When you look at the Bible, it's not just talking about being a little bit better than your neighbor. It's talking about being excellent in your morality. Morals is the good behavior or bad behavior of a human character. We look at someone who has bad behavior and we say he has low moral character. I mean, you got to keep your eyes on them. You don't, if you don't shut your door, they'll rob you blind when you leave. Right? We say they have low moral character. Here's a man that is so honest that if he cut down the cherry tree, he'd say, I cut down the cherry tree. I cannot lie about it. I know historically some of y'all say, that never happened, preacher, but regardless, whether it happened or not, he would be as honest to say, it's me, I did it. I just have to tell you, it's my fault. You would say to a man like that, he has high moral character in that area, right? And what does the Bible encourage us to diligently add to? It says, add to and increase your moral excellence. You're here now. Where will you be next year? Will you have the same character morally that you have now? If so, God forbid. God forbid. All of us should be increasing, adding to, growing in our moral excellence. When the world, the problem in the church today is when the world sees us, they see just a bunch of sin, wickedness, and ungodliness. And listen, none of us are perfect. I'm not saying we are. None of us could throw stones, but we all should be working on being better. And if we're working on having a higher moral character, then we're going to avoid a lot of the traps that Satan is setting for us. And Paul's good about listing some moral issues. Ephesians 4, verse 28, he said this, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that is in need." You say, preacher, I don't rob for my neighbor. If you take seriously not being a thief, then you're going to not only examine the fact that you didn't steal candy bar from the store, you're going to look at everything in your life. You're not going to try to find a loophole in the taxes. I'm not talking about lawful things that are allowed by the government. I'm talking about hiding things, being dishonest on your taxes just because you don't want. You know what? God can't ever bless that. You're going to lose more than if you've just been honest about it. And people with high moral character, virtue, they're not trying to hide things and cover this up and be in the darkness about that. They're just open and honest about what's going on. And then Paul says this in verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication." That word is logos. Word, no corrupt word or corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. How many times in our lack of virtue do we say things that we ought not to say? Gossip, harsh words, unkind words, unnecessary words. Jesus said, don't you know when you stand before me on the day of judgment, you're going to give an account for every word that you spoke out of your mouth. Did our Lord say that or not? He did say that. And if I have a problem in this area, it has to be addressed. It has to be dealt with. I need to memorize this verse. If I just spout off and hurt somebody because I wanted to hurt them in retaliation, I should get on my knees and say, God, that's low virtue, low moral character. Forgive me. I should have said that. I should go to that person and apologize. Please forgive me for what I said. I'm praying that God will help me not to be like that anymore. Amen. If I don't hurry up, we're not going to get through much, are there? Knowledge. Knowledge here is referring to just general intelligence, understanding, knowing of God. Such as is offered in the Gospels. Knowledge of the things which belong to God. And sadly, when you talk about Christians about their knowledge of God, they know little about God. We have not, here God has given us a blessed Bible, his inspired word, to make himself known to us, and we know little about him. Even though he's given all this revelation, we know little about him. When we should know much about him, he said, increase your knowledge of God. Last year we tried to exhort you to read through the Bible. This year we're trying to exhort you to read through the Bible again. I hope some of you will take that exhortation on. But when you read through the Bible, what are you looking for? You're looking to add to your knowledge.
Yes.
You're looking to build on your faith. You're looking to learn more about God. What has God said about himself? How has he revealed himself? Oh, I see something I have never seen about God before in his word. And Peter said, give all diligence to do this. Keep learning more and more and more and more and more about God. Is that what Peter's saying? Learn the doctrines of the church. Learn, study, meditate, memorize verses. Learn by experience. How many know that, how many of you personally experienced God? If you've been saved, you can say, amen, I personally experienced God.
Amen.
But since you've been saved, when has God showed up in your life and you can look at somebody in the face with all honesty in your heart and said, I know God. He has done this for me. He will never fail. He's done this before. He'll do it again. I know by experience God. He said, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, temperance. What is temperance? Temperance is self-control. It's not encouraging us to be intemperate, to have tempers that are not controlled. He wants us to be self-disciplined. By the way, don't you know that's the fruit of the Spirit? One of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. So when God says, I want you through Peter, add to your faith temperance, and then Paul writes in Galatians, that's the fruit of the Spirit. When you're having trouble with self-control, guess who can help you to gain, add to your faith, more self-control? The Holy Spirit. How do I add to my faith virtue? I find out what's morally right in God's eyes, and I start working on applying that in my own personal life. How do I add to my faith knowledge? I study the only book that God's given us that reveals himself to us. I study it, I study it, I study it, and I look to learn about God. I look at a promise, and I look to make the application of that promise, and when God answers whatever that promise was, I experience God working in my life and in the world, and I know God by experience, not just by reading something in the Bible. How do I add temperance to my life? I begin exercising self-control by the aid of the Holy Spirit. February will be our month of fasting. I'm not asking you to fast the entire month. I'm asking you to volunteer to take a single day. Fast begins at noon on one day, will end at noon on the next day. That's probably the easiest way to have a time of fasting. A day of fasting. You can eat at lunch. If you're really struggling, go to bed early. and then wake up, discipline yourself till lunchtime before you eat again, and you will have fasted a full day. And if you attempt to do that, you'll notice something right off the bat. Something on the inside of you will say, what in the world are you doing? Your church is crazy. You don't have to do that.
Yes, you do.
Nobody's ever going to know.
Jesus.
I mean, look, you're hungry. I mean, go ahead and get a little. You're not feeling well. I think you're going to get sick. And your flesh will give you every excuse in the world to break that committed time of fasting. And what fasting does is helps you to learn temperance.
Yes.
It helps you to learn to say to your flesh when it wants something that is ungodly, unrighteous and unholy, it teaches you to put your body under 1 Corinthians 9:27. Is that what he's saying, right? I put my body under control, lest I become a castaway. If I can't get my appetite under control, I may not get other things under control either. One of the things that fasting does, it helps you to realize how strong your flesh is. If you make a commitment to yourself, keep that commitment.
Yes.
My father-in-law is really, he has added this to his faith. He loves drinking coffee, and every once in a while he will say, I'm not going to drink coffee. I said, what? When I say he loves coffee, he drinks it 24/7. If he's awake, he's got coffee in his hand. It's not just in the morning when he studies. It's the morning, he'll have it with his lunch meal, he'll have it in the evening. And sometimes he'll say, I'm just not going to drink coffee. And you know what happens in his own mind and heart? Nobody cares if you drink coffee or not. Who cares? Go ahead and drink some. And he says, no. No. What's he doing? He's adding to his faith. Temperance. And some of us have no temperance at all. We determine to do something, and God wants us to do it. We say, I'm going to do it. And then just the least little thing blows us off course. And we're back to doing what we were doing before. And we continually have this backsliding life. It's a vicious circle. Why? We get up in the morning, we've committed to read through our Bible this year. We get in the morning, running late, and so I don't have to read this morning. And we throw off the Word of God, and we are not committed to being in the book like we said we were. Self-discipline or temperance is a major part of the Christian life. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, let him deny himself. What is that? Temperance. I'm not talking about doing these things in order to be a Christian. I'm saying doing these things because you are a Christian and you want to be more Christ-like in every aspect of your life. Where are the men and women of purity?
Right.
Of holiness? That when you get around them, you sense the presence of God on them. You know why we don't see that as much as we all used to see it in days gone by? Is because we've slacked off on, I'm better than 97% of people that are Christian preacher. Well, how are you in comparison to Jesus?
That's right.
I got a long way to go. Well, then get to work.
That's right.
Amen? Amen. Get to work. How do you raise temperance? Temperance. Let me at least get to this next one, patience.
Wow.
Patience is not just waiting in line and waiting in line and waiting in line and waiting in line and waiting in line. And then you say, that's enough. I'm tired of this. Throw the chair down, storm out of the doctor's office and say, this right now. Oh. That's a lack of temperance. Patience is this. Some tragedy has befallen your life. You lost your job unexpectedly. Some turmoil hit you. And you persevere during the dark days with a joy in Jesus, knowing He's in charge. I can trust Him. This is not something that caught God by surprise. By the way, there's a lot of times in life you'll face really hard, hard things. And what God's trying to do is get your patience built up enough that when you face some of these really hard battles, that you can face that with confidence and faith and joy in the Holy Ghost and say, God's in charge. I know He loves me. He cares for me. I can trust Him. And it doesn't bring you down to, I don't know if the Bible's true. I don't know if Jesus is real. I don't know if there is a God in heaven.
Whoa.
You know, it does bring some people to that. Is that true or not? You know why they get there? They never learned patience. Be thankful when you go to work in the morning, the car doesn't start, and you're going to get in trouble at work, and you're, what's going on? God is saying, hey, here's a great chance right here. Add to your faith patience. This is the trouble. It's not as bad as a lot of things are. I'm in charge. I love you. I'll work it out. Look to me. Amen. Add to your faith. Patience, that's persevering through times of suffering and difficulty. Persevering, listen to me, without murmuring and complaining. Now, I'm not saying... One of the reasons I like the book of Job is not just the first several chapters. It's the chapters in between. Because it shows us that Job went through deep sorrow and he grieved so much he said, I wish I had never been born.
Wow.
God, write the day of my birth off the calendar. Don't let anybody ever be born on the day that I was born. I mean, this just remove it from the whole calendar. Don't let there be a day like that. Nobody ever be born on that day again. Because it's tough. It's hard. I'm going through the worst test ever. But he never falsely accused God. He always, it was dark, it was heavy, it was difficult, but he knew God loved him, and he knew God was in control, and he knew he could trust God.
Amen.
I'm not saying there won't be tears running down your face, but I'm saying you're not going to murmur and complain. What do you think you're doing? You're going to say, God, you're all knowing, all wise. I trust you. I don't know anything about this,
Amen.
But you're in charge. You let this happen. I tell you, sometimes about picking up kids to go to church, I was with Brother Casimir, and the van we were in just broke down. Bernard, do you remember how that was? Did the van crank up? You don't remember anything? And I'm sitting there turning and pumping the gas, turning the steering wheel, kicking everything. Brother Casimir sitting there. He's smiling. I thought, what in the world is he smiling about? We got people at church waiting on us. I'm supposed to be picking up kids. And he said, Preacher, God knows.
That's right.
He knew you'd get to the stop sign. He knew your van would shut off. He knew you'd be running late. It's part of his plan. What was he trying to teach me then?
Patience.
Preacher, persevere.
Fear.
Be patient. Know God knows. He's in charge.
Yeah.
He can't make a mistake.
Right.
He still loves you. This is not an accident. This is on purpose. Look to Jesus. Listen, if you and I start doing that, we hit these really tough spots in life. We'll have built onto our faith perseverance, and we won't be set so far back that we've got to crawl back to where we were again in our Christian walk. And by the way, let me tell you something. Hard days are coming. I'll quickly go through these last ones quickly enough for you. Godliness. Notice he adds to virtue godliness. Did you notice that? Excellent morality. But then he adds on top of that, God. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you can be like God, but God-likeness. The things that characterize God. Here is a man of prayer. How'd you become a man of prayer? Well, I just woke up one morning. I was a man of prayer. Do you know if you're going to be a man of prayer, it takes work. It takes diligent work. It takes looking at your prayer life and examining your prayer life. Saying, Lord, what am I doing wrong? What's going on? It takes considering and not only prayer, but just walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, speak to me. Help me to have discernment. Show me what to do. We need believers to be Christ-like, godly men and women. If our world ever needed it, it needs it today, doesn't it? And by the way, when I say we, I'm talking about myself as well. And then brotherly kindness and charity. In the end, he tries to really narrowly divide these two. There are going to be people in church that you just automatically love. And then there are going to be people in church like me. You've got to work hard at loving. It's going to be tough. You're going to say, you know, I go to church in the morning, he hurts my ears. You know. He does this kind of weird stuff. What's wrong with him? You know, I just don't like being around him. Thank God that God puts people like that around you, because if everybody was like you, you wouldn't have to work on brotherly kindness at all.
Right.
You need people that rub you the wrong way so that you can say, that's a brother and sister in Christ.
Amen.
And I'm going to be kind to my brother in Christ.
Amen.
Because he's a brother in Christ.
Yes.
For no other reason but that he knows Christ and I know Christ. And I'm going to show him deference and kindness. And I'm not going to be harsh and rude and unkind. God will put people like that. And then charity. He says, I don't want you just to love those of the household of faith. I want you to love everybody. Now listen.
Amen.
We learn to love our wife or our husband and our children. You know, the Bible exhorts us to learn to love them. Titus chapter 2 says, you saintly women, you teach the younger women how to love their husbands.
Titus.
And then it says, and teach them how to love their children. And we'd say, well, everybody knows that. No. Sorry, they don't. We learn to love each other in the home. We learn to love each other in the church. So that we can love the sinners in the world as well.
Right.
The people that don't know Jesus. And if you know, you go knock on their door, they cuss you out. Most people don't do that, by the way. Cuss you out, say something harsh. And our tendency is to walk away. Like, boy, that person, what it should do to us. And God help us to grow to a point one day this happens to us. We knock on the door, meet somebody like that, and tears just start running down our cheek. And we say, that's a man that's lost. He's going to go to hell.
That's right.
And he don't even know it.
Sin.
Instead of us walking away, wow, that's rude, man. That guy's so rude. No, it ought to say, tear in our eye. If charity is added to our faith, that'll be so. Amen?
Amen.
I have to end it there. Y'all are not patient enough to go through the... Temperate enough. Let me use that. Y'all are not temperate enough to go through the rest of that. But you can see some evidence of whether or not you're growing in the next verses. You can see whether or not it's fulfilled in your life or not. Why? How's that, preacher? Because it starts bearing fruit. You start seeing people get saved. You start seeing God use you. You say, well, how can I tell if it's not evident in my life? You're blind. You don't even see what's in front of your face. You don't even see what's going on in your life right now. It's falling apart. You can't even see it. Why? Because you have not been adding to your faith. Not only are you're far-sighted, you're short-sighted and far-sighted. You can't even see what's going to happen down the road. You keep doing what you're going to doing. You're going to have to ditch somewhere, intoxicated or full of drugs or out in the street somewhere. That's where your life's going to end up.
Right.
If you don't start getting control of it and start growing, maybe when you finally hear those old iron doors shut, that you say, how in the world did I get here? And you look back and think, I neglected my faith. I neglected my salvation. I just went to church, listened to some sermons and songs, and I went home. That's all I did. No wonder you're there! That's not what Christianity is it?
Amen.
No, that's not what it is. It is a diligent effort to become more like Christ through faith in Jesus. He's a potter. I'm the clay. And as clay, I must be yielded to his touch. I ask you this morning, would you yield to his touch today? You're doing one or two things when you go to church. You're stiffening your neck. And you're hardening your heart. And you're getting colder. How many of you have ever seen concrete dry? This might not be a good illustration. you pour it, it could be wet, soppy, you know. And then you go back, it's wet, and you think, this thing never going to, especially in colder weather. It may take forever. You know, this is never going to dry. And then you go back, and all of a sudden, solid as a rock. You're like, what? How did it go from just when I touched it just a little while ago, I wasn't ready till it's past ready. Now I got to get on there and act like a wild man to try to get it knocked down like it's supposed to be. You know, same thing's happening in your heart. You keep going to church. God keeps dealing with you. And you keep saying, all right, you know, that's pretty good. That's interesting. I got to go to lunch. I got to go to work. I got to go home. And you get harder and harder and harder until you get to the point your heart is so hard, God can't do anything with you no more. Or it gets softer.
Amen.
And stays like that clay in the potter's hand. And God can still mold you and make anything out of you he wants to.
Yes.
Because you're listening to the Lord and you're responding to him. It has nothing to do with me or Brother Bruce or Brother Casimir or Brother Brian, anybody else. What does Jesus want from you today? And will you do it? And I hope the answer is yes. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for this day.